And so I'm so grateful when God just lines things up. My name's Laura Pereno. If I haven't had the opportunity to meet you, Dan, my husband, and I are part of Calvary. The Calvary family, we have been connected to Calvary since before we got married, and that will be 31 years this year. So we're grateful to be back here today on this Father's Day. Yeah, so it's good to be here, and happy Father's Day to all the dads out there, all the spiritual fathers to so many people. We know that without our dads and the spiritual fathers that we have in our lives, right, we would not be the people that we are today. And so I am truly, truly so grateful. In fact, my dad is with the Lord right now, and I'm grateful that I have confidence that I know where he is. My father-in-law is here today, which is a blessing to us. I am standing, getting the opportunity to preach on Father's Day at a pulpit that my stepfather made with his own hands, which always blows my mind when I'm here that I get to stand behind this pulpit. And I am in a building, or we are in a building, where I have been surrounded by spiritual fathers and fathers here today that I respect and admire so, so deeply. So I am so grateful to be here today. Also want to thank Pastor Brian for this opportunity to share from the Word of God. Man, I just love God's Word. I know you do too. And I'm excited to dig in and see what he has to say for us today. Our sermon series is called Sermons We Want to Preach. And I will say that this is a sermon that I want to preach because I do love the story that we're going to look at today in 2 Kings chapter 6. If you have your Bible or your Bible app and you want to open it up, we're going to start in the New Testament. We're going to land in the Old Testament. But as I was going through this message, thinking about the fact that this was a sermon that I want to preach, God just dropped on my heart, it's a sermon you want to preach today because it's a sermon about one man who prayed and mountains were moved and the enemy was defeated. And so on Father's Day, this is a sermon I want to preach because it is effective and impactful, right? The Bible says that the prayer of one righteous man, one man who prays, is effective and it can change stories for generations to come. And so that is why I am so excited to share this message today. I was also thinking about the fact that we love all of God's Word, right? We love the Old Testament and we love the New Testament. But I remember when I was younger, when I would be reading the Bible and I would be in the Old Testament, I couldn't wait to get to the New Testament, right? Because the Old Testament just felt like a book of battles and wars and struggles and places that looked like defeat, but God turned them into victory. And you know what? That really is a lot of what the Old Testament is about. But as I was thinking about that this week, I thought, well, that sounds a lot like my life too, right? Don't you think that the things in the Old Testament, we can step into those stories and we can live them out because we see ourselves, I feel like because I'm getting older, I can step back and see that life contains battle after battle after battle, struggle after struggle, hard time after hard time. And just like in the Old Testament, those who experienced the struggle found God faithful. We are now those living, right, as believers in Jesus, who still experience struggles, but we know that we have confidence that the one in whom we have placed our trust is faithful to see us through. And so regardless of the struggle that we're living in today, we stand from a position of victory. And that makes all the difference in our story. I want to start in Ephesians chapter 6 because, man, Ephesians chapter 6 is a chapter that talks about how to stand when you are going through a struggle. If you've studied the book of Ephesians before, you know that Ephesians chapter 6 is where we find the armor of God. And I just want to glance at this quickly before we go into the Old Testament. But before that we do that, I just want to say a word of prayer that God would just speak through this message, speak through this time. Father God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you are all over this place. You are in us, you are working through us, and you are present here among us. And for that, we are so grateful. and we welcome you into this space this morning. As we open up your living, alive, breathing, always moving word, we thank you that you have great plans for each one of us. And so I pray that you would open up our hearts to hear from you today. And we thank you for the plans that you have for us. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6 is the armor of God. And it starts out in verse 10 by giving us a couple of commands before it goes on to tell us about each piece of the armor. And we're not going to look at the specific armor of God today. We're going to hit on it very quickly. But I want to look specifically at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And then verse 18, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." One of my favorite things to do when I'm studying the Bible is to look at the verbs. I always open up the Bible and look at the passage that I'm going to be studying, and I look at the verbs because I want to see in this passage, what is the action that is taking place? What is God doing? What is God speaking? What are the individuals in the story at that time doing? What are they speaking? And what is God moving me to do or speak or respond to based on what I see in the Word? And I love this setup for the armor of God because Paul gives us three commands, three verbs, three action words, and watch what they are, or action phrases. The first one in chapter, verse 10, says, "Finally, be strong." Be strong. Now, we know what that looks like, and as we dig into the Word here more, we find out that we don't have to be strong in ourselves, aren't we glad? But we get to be strong in the Lord. And we don't have to be strong in our power, but we get to and are commanded to be strong in His. So I see Paul saying to this group of Ephesians in the early church and to us today, the first thing I want you to do as you prepare for the battle that you are in is I want you to act. I want you to be strong. I think we would all agree that be strong sounds very active, very defined. The second thing in verse 11 is another action verb. And it says, put on. Put on. We know that sounds active. In order to put something up, we have to put something on. We have to pick it up, and we have to put it on. And then the Word of God tells us what we are to put on in subsequent verses. Our belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shoes of peace. We are to pick up our sword of the Word, and we are to pick up our shield of faith, right? Very active what we are to put on. And so I see these first two commands here as, wow, this is what I have to do. I have to be strong in the Lord, and I have to put on my armor. But there's another action verb in this passage, and I see it in verse 18. And it says, and pray. And I don't know about you, and again, maybe this goes to walking with the Lord for a while or getting older in years. But when I was younger, I would look at be strong and put on, and then I would look at pray. It's very easy for us sometimes to think that prayer is not an action word, right? It seems passive. It seems quiet. And yet I would say from what we will see in the Word of God today that prayer is the most active thing that we can do in the struggle. We are to stand strong. We are to put on our armor. And then we are to actively engage in prayer when we are standing in the battle. We are going to stand in the battle to the extent that we pray. I love the fact that Paul doesn't just say, pray in the Spirit. He says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. You talk about active. There's a lot of occasions to be praying, and there are a lot of kinds of prayers and requests that we can be engaged in. And so when he says, on all occasions, it's actually a word that means at specific times, for specific events. When things you are encountering are right there in front of you, on all occasions, you need to be actively engaging in prayer. And then it says, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And I know as a kid, I learned, right, that there are prayers of thanksgiving and prayers of supplication and prayers where we express the desires of our hearts and the needs that we have around us. There are all kinds of prayers we can be praying. And Paul says, man, get active in the battle. Be strong, put it on, and pray. And today we're going to see how one man did just that. Now, Ephesians 6 goes on to tell us why Paul is telling us we need to be active in prayer. Because in the very next verse, verse 12, he tells us that the struggle that we are fighting is not actually in the place that we are living in, right? Paul tells us that our battle is actually in heavenly places. That our battle is actually in a place we cannot see. That our battle is against principalities and spirits. And if we are going to engage in a battle that is unseen, then perhaps our greatest action can be unseen as well. And so here we are, a people, a church full of men and women and children and youth. And when one of us steps into that place to pray, we're going to see the difference that it will make. I love the story we are going to look at today in 2 Kings 6. It's a story about Elisha and a battle that was taking place in Israel. There are a lot of people that we're going to meet in this journey as we go through this together, but the three main people I want to introduce you to as we go into this story are the king of Israel, the king of Aram, and Elisha. And we're going to see that the king of Israel and the king of Aram, they are going back and forth in battle all of the time. And the king of Aram is constantly trying to bring the king of Israel down. Aram is actually present-day Syria. So the king of Aram, that region, was constantly trying to bring the king of Israel down. And Elisha was the prophet of God to the king of Israel at that time. So let's read. 2 Kings 6, verse 8. When the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he would confer with his officers and say, "We will mobilize our forces at such and such a place." But immediately, Elisha, the man of God, would warn the king of Israel, "Do not go near that place, for the Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there." So the king of Israel would send word to the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he would be on alert there. Now, we're going to put ourselves into this story today. Because there are times where we're experiencing struggles or battles, whatever it looks like in your story, places you can't figure out on your own, things that don't seem to make sense. And the phrase that really catches my attention, that makes me smile when I think about my life, in verse 10 here, it says that the king of Israel would send word to the people where the enemy was going to come. And time and again, this would happen. that the enemy's plans would be foiled because the enemy was coming against the people of God. And that phrase, time and again, I happened to look it up yesterday, just made me laugh. You know, one of those quiet laughs, like, of course it would say that. It actually says, when you look this up in the Hebrew, it's a word that means not once, not twice, but again and again and again. Do you ever feel that way? The things you're dealing with, there it is again. Not once, not twice. Do you ever feel like you're saying that? I love the fact that the king of Israel was foiling the enemy's plans because one man in town heard from God and spoke the word of God, and the plans of the enemy were defeated. Now, we also see two kings here, right? We see the king of Israel, and we see the king of Aram, but we all know that there is a third king involved here. The king of kings is sovereign over it all. And so while we see two earthly kings, we see one king of kings, our God, who is sovereign over it all. And where is he reigning from? He is reigning from heavenly places, which is exactly where Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians that our power comes from. I look at Elisha in this story and I'm going, he did not have the book of Ephesians to read at this time. But Elisha was suited up. He was standing strong. He had put on everything God had given him to put on, and we're going to see that this man is going to pray. As we continue the story, verse 11 says, the king of Aram, or the enemy, he became very upset over this, and the word there is enraged. He became enraged over this, and so he called his officers together, right, his leading men, and he demanded them, which one of you is the traitor? Who has been informing the king of Israel of my plans? Do you love that? The enemy thinks it's one of his own because the enemy only sees what's going on in the earthly realm, right? And so he thinks, of course, this has to be an earthly issue, when we're going to see it was a much greater thing. Verse 12, one of his officers replies, it's not us, my lord the king. Elisha, the prophet in Israel, tells the king of Israel even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom. Go and find out where he is, the king commanded, so I can send troops to seize him. And the report came back, Elisha is at Dothan. I see the enemy whose plans are being foiled, and he has two questions in this story. My plans aren't working out against the people of God, so I want to know who is the issue, and I want to know where he is at. And the word comes out that it is Elisha. And Elisha is not a military man. Elisha is the prophet of God. And do you know what the prophet of God did in the Old Testament? The prophet of God heard from the Lord and spoke what he heard. The prophet of God was a man who spent time in heavenly places and spoke on behalf of God what God was saying to the people. This was the man that was causing all of the struggle. And then the enemy says, well, where is he? And the report comes back, Elisha is in Dothan. I have a picture here I want to show you of Dothan today. This is where archaeologists think the city of Dothan was located. And what's interesting about Dothan, what really stands out about Dothan in that time and what you see today, is that Dothan was a walled city. It wasn't a huge city. It was a walled city. But you can see how green the land is in the valley there. Dothan was a place that had lush pasture lands for their animals. I'm looking at that city and I'm thinking, that city looks pretty peaceful. That city is a place surrounded by green, full and lush. And in the middle of that city, there was a man who was praying, and it was shaking the enemy up. Can I just tell you that one man, one woman, sitting in a seemingly peaceful place where you live, where you work, where you exist, what your story looks like, one man, one woman sitting in a pasture land can cause the enemy a lot of grief. And so when you get out of bed in the morning and you come into that place where you have your time with Jesus, we all know the enemy does not like that. And when you go into heavenly places and you start to hear from the Lord and you start to get strong, put on your armor and pray into it and then move in the way that God has told you to move, what we see in this story is that the enemy's plans are going to get messed up. And so I would venture out starting to say this morning, where are you? And if you are standing strong, if you are suited up, and if you are praying, then you should not be surprised when the enemy wants to come after you. Just living in Dothan. You're just one woman doing your thing, making the breakfast, picking the kids up at the carpool line, but you spend time with Jesus first. You know what it does? It takes you from earthly places into heavenly places. It takes you away from the stuff of life and fixes your eyes on the stuff of heaven, the place where the battle is at. How quickly we can get discouraged in our everyday life, just our little city of Dothan, because the enemy comes up against you. And I want you to see, guys, the battle in heavenly places is so much stronger, so much real, so much more real than we can possibly imagine, right? It is a battle. We know who the victor is, right? Because we serve the King of Kings, the one who is seated in heavenly places. We know who the champion is. We know, just like we sang about this morning, who is bigger and stronger and better. So we know where the victory is, but I want you to recognize that there is a battle going on even when you make the choice to get on your knees and actively pray. When you make that decision to actively engage in prayer, the battle is going to rage on. And how do I know that? Because the king doesn't just say, oh, it's a man who hears from God, just bring him in, let me talk to him. All right? He says, go get him, find out where he is, because I'm going to seize him and I'm going to bring the troops against him. We are in a battle. Not against flesh and blood. Just like Elisha was. Now, I love this because you know what? When we look at this story, the enemy really wasn't after the prophet. Right? The enemy really wasn't after bringing Elisha down. He went after Elisha because if he thought if he could stop the prophet, he could get the king. The enemy was ultimately after the king, not after the prophet. And so I think it's so interesting that the enemy would come after a king because if the man can stop praying, he thinks he can have his way with the king. Our enemy is deceived, guys. We wear the belt of truth, right? If it doesn't align with the truth, it ain't the truth. And he is deceived to think that he can stop what God is doing and slow down the growth of the kingdom. So, in verse 14, one night the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. This is the enemy's plan. He's going to send a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. Don't you know nothing good happens in the dark? And the enemy sends his troops at night. And he sends his greatest troops. It says that he sends his horses and chariots. At that time, horses and chariots were the best they had. They were the strongest weapons. They were the things that if the people of Israel saw the horses and chariots coming, they might be prone to fear. And so the enemy was going to bring out the big stuff against the people of God. But I love this story because it doesn't stop there. It also says that they're going to surround the city. Now, surrounding the city, this is just a man with a word from the Lord. This is not a man with a sword or something that is going to threaten the king's physical life. And yet they come out with all the troops and they surround the city. What does that make you think of? When somebody comes in and surrounds the city, what is going to happen in the hearts of the people inside the city? Right? Fear. Fear. The enemy wants to set the stage so that the people of God are frozen in fear. And so he surrounds the city. He surrounds the city. The peaceful place with the strongest of weapons in the middle of the night so that the people of God come into a place of fear. We know what fear tries to do. Fear can send us into chaos. Fear can send us spinning. I would venture to say that actually fear can do one of two things if we look at it really from heavenly places, guys. Fear can either bring us to our knees, trembling, unable to accomplish what God has for us to accomplish. Or what can it do? It can bring us to our knees in active prayer. Fear doesn't have to drive us away from what God is doing, although that is the purpose behind it. Fear actually can drive us to the throne of God in heavenly places. Everything that the enemy tries to come against us with, man, we can turn it around. As we stand strong, as we put it on, and as we pray. And so the next morning, the enemy has been waiting all night long. And the next morning, verse 15, when the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops and horses and chariots everywhere. "Oh, sir, what will we do now?" the young man cried to Elisha. Have you ever had one of those days? Where you get up in the morning and you open the door and it's all right there in front of you, purpose to bring you down. That is what the man of God is experiencing right now. Man, you wake up, the sun is shining, you open your eyes, and boom, it doesn't take but one thing to put you down and keep you from doing the thing that you're called to do. Many, many, many years ago, for many, many, many years, and I have stopped this really good habit. I will say that I did start it again today, and so I'm hoping that this will continue. But for years and years and years, I made a choice that I would not pick up my cell phone or open my computer until after I had had time with Jesus. And I did that, praise God, with His help for many, many years. And I do not do that anymore except for today. And I will tell you, it totally changes our perspective and the way we walk into our day. Because typically what's waiting for you on the text or the email or on social media is a circle of enemies in the dark with all of the troops. We all know what is waiting there. Somebody has a challenge. Somebody has a need. Somebody has a problem. And immediately we do what? We jump in to the battle before we've been in heavenly places. And we start to fight the battle on our own, in our strength, in our way, rather than getting into heavenly places where His strength is and His way. We know what's waiting for us. We can give it 20 minutes, a half hour, 15 minutes, whatever you got, to get engaged with the King before we face the enemy. And so I see, listen, I'm seeing this here too. What happens to the servant, man? He gets up, he goes out, he's going to go about his day, just another day in Dothan, right? Got to feed the sheep. And what happens? He sees something that is going to bring him down in fear. And what does he say to Elisha? He says, "Oh no, sir, what are we going to do about this problem?" You know what it does when you spend time with Jesus first? The question is not any longer, "God, what am I supposed to do about it?" Or "What are we supposed to do about it?" The problem immediately becomes, "God, what are you going to do about it? What is He going to do about it? And how can I step into your plan with you in this battle?" Right? What a different perspective on your day. I am going to try to do this all week long. Maybe you'll do it with me. Heavenly places first, earthly places next. And when you do that, you are standing strong, you are suited up, and you are prayed up into what God has for you to do. And so we see that the servant bows to the fear, and yet Elisha, the one man who heard from God and spoke what he heard, he stands strong. He says in verse 16, "Don't be afraid, for there are more on our side than on theirs." Now, it did look like it was a big battle, but can I tell you, I love verbs in the Word of God. I already shared that. I love to see what words mean in the original language, too. I know a lot of us do that as well. Do you know that word "more"? When I think of that, and I look at our city here, and I think that someplace in the middle there was a walled city that had chariots around it in order to scare the people of God. When Elisha says to the servant, "There are more here than there what you can see that are for us," right? I've always thought of that word just meaning, well, if there were 100 chariots for the enemy, there were 1,000 chariots for the Lord, right? Because that's a really big "more," 100 to 1,000. I would think that was "more" as well, right? Not just 101, but 1,000. In my mind, I always see "more" numerically. But if you look up that word "more," it doesn't mean just numerically. It actually means stronger, mightier, greater, more able, more powerful. Every "er" that you can think of, that means better than. That's what that word means. It also does mean in number. But when we can look in heavenly places, not only do we see that there are more numerically for us than there are against us, but we can also see that the ones that are for us are stronger. Don't you want to be on the stronger team? Don't you want to be on the "er" team, right? The one that has more? That is where we want to be, and that is where God calls us to stand with Him in victory. And so I think Elisha is saying to this one man, wow, one man, one man. One man is bowing in fear, and one man rises up and says, "Will you get on the side of the Lord? Will you get into the place that is stronger and higher and greater than what you can see around you?" It is so easy in this day or any day for us to look at our story and think that the struggle that we are facing is stronger than we can handle, is bigger than we can handle, is more powerful than we can handle, is too numerous. It never ends. It doesn't just come once. It doesn't just come twice. It just keeps on coming. Listen, God is faithful. He is the beginning and the end, and he will keep fighting for us far longer, right, than the enemy will come against us, because the enemy has a final day, and our Lord will reign supreme forever. And so, Elisha, it is Father's Day. Men, women, all of us, right, but especially men here, one man turned the tide in this story. One man stood up for his community, for his servant, for his people, for the king. And we see a shift in what is going to happen because one man decided to pray. Verse 17, Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes and let him see." What I love about this prayer, it's short, but it's so powerful. And we just were reading about the fact that we are to pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. This was an occasion, right? We know when occasions happen. Like, I better be praying on this one because this is an occasion. But I also love the fact that he prayed something until I really got into this story, and I am really into this story. But before I got really into this story, I recognized that the way Elisha prayed showed his understanding of who his God was. And there is nothing wrong with anything that we pray to God, but what I see in here, right, is Elisha did not pray, "God, would you send your angels?" Elisha did not pray, "God, would you defeat the enemy?" He didn't pray, "Would you please put something in the hills to protect us?" Elisha knew that God was already present. He had already sent his angels. You know, Isaiah 59 hadn't been written yet. But I love that it says when the enemy comes in like a flood, right, the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Well, Jehovah is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he was written down about him that he could raise up a standard when the enemy came in Isaiah, it was still true, right, back in 2 Kings. And it is still true in 2024. And so I love this, that Elisha didn't say, "God, would you please save us?" God said, Elisha said, "I know you are already here. So would you please show your servant the truth?" What are you struggling with today? What is the thing that is on your heart? What is the battle that you're in? You know, it doesn't have to be a great big significant thing like clearly this guy's going through. But there are things we struggle with all of the time. And I think sometimes if we could see it from Elisha's perspective here, that God is already in it. He's already fighting for you. He's already won the battle. He already has you where you need to be. He's already sending the people that you need, right? He already has the power. He is all of these things that are so much better than the enemy's plans. If we could get to that place where we would say, and I prayed this morning, and I have been praying this, "God, would you open my eyes to what you are doing in my story right now that I cannot see?" And I think that is actually a prayer that is saying, "I know who you say you are. And I am going to walk in agreement with that." Right? What is the thing that is on your heart? What are you praying about today? And can God open your eyes, or would you ask God to open your eyes to see what is going on? And so one man prayed, "Open his eyes." And guess what happened? One man's eyes were open. God is faithful. One man's eyes were open, and it says, "The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire." Now, can you just take a look at this picture again? And this is actually, these hills that you see around where the city would have been actually do encircle this area. So this is a circle that would surround the city and the pasture land. And when the servant's eyes were open to what God was doing, he saw that the enemy's circle in the city was fully surrounded by the Lord's circle in the hills. But it doesn't even stop there, because what does it say in the Word of God? The enemy brought out his best weapons, which were horses and chariots. But don't you just love that God fires that up? He doesn't stop at horses and chariots. They are chariots of fire. Something the enemy could not even do on his own. The enemy could not bring chariots of fire without burning up his people. But God can bring chariots of fire to show God's people who are in heavenly places that the battle belongs to the Lord. And that what is in the hills is actually stronger than what is in the city. When I think about the hills, I think of higher. I know you do too. And so when I'm thinking about this too, when we are constantly focused to what the enemy is doing in the city, where do we need to put our eyes? To the hills. Because the battle is in heavenly places. And don't you know what Psalm 121 says? I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And where is the Lord's army positioned in this story? It is positioned in the hills. Don't you love how God's word always comes full circle, always speaks to the truth about itself, constantly speaks to how true the Word of God is when we see scriptures that line up? Just amazing. It blows my mind. Prayer takes us to these places. We are not going to walk around the city seeing all the struggles and think about heavenly victory if we are not in heavenly places. And how do we access heavenly places? We access it through prayer. The book of Ephesians in chapter 1 actually says that we are seated in heavenly places. It's one of the things we have as children of the King. We are seated in heavenly places. Now, aside from being seated in a church service, when you take a seat next to somebody, what usually happens? You usually start a conversation. We are seated with people so that we can hear their hearts, so that we can know what's going on in their stories, so we can pray with them when they're in their struggles, right? We get seated with people when we want to get to know them better. We are seated in heavenly places strategically. Don't you love that God seats us there? Because if we're seated with Him, what is the purpose of being seated with Him? To hear His heart, to know Him better, to see that He is sovereign over all. Man, I am loving this so much. Prayer is what takes us there. It is the most active weapon, active thing we can do when it comes to standing in the battle. Man, amen is right. Verse 18, as the Aramean army advanced toward him, Elisha prayed again. Man, I love that. Oh Lord, please make the enemy blind. And so the Lord struck them with blindness. That word, not that this is surprising, but that word means like a sudden blindness. A sudden blindness. You talk about coming in the middle of the night, right? And having these people wake up and be afraid. Now you think about the enemy's army that all of a sudden is big and strong and now is struck blind. Has no idea where they are. Can you imagine the panic that is going into the troops of the enemy when the Lord strikes them blind? This is another time when Elisha is praying a specific targeted prayer at a precise occasion. And Elisha went out to them and he told them, you've come the wrong way. This isn't the right city. Follow me and I will take you to the man that you are looking for. And he led them to the city of Samaria. Samaria is where the king of Israel had his throne. And as soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha prayed, O Lord, now open their eyes and let them see. So the Lord opened their eyes, and they discovered that they were in the middle of Samaria. And when the king of Israel saw them, he shouted to Elisha, My father, should I kill them? Of course not, Elisha replied, "Do we kill prisoners of war? Give them food and drink and send them home again to their master." So the king made a great feast for them and sent them home to their master. Now, can we just talk quickly about what this walk looked like? Dothan to Samaria is about 10 to 12 miles. You have got an army full of blinded soldiers being led by one prophet, one man who hears from God and speaks what he hears. He is leading an entire army of blinded soldiers for the enemy. We are going to say this over and over again at the end of the day. But what God purposed against him, right? But what the enemy purposed against him, God is turning for good. He is leading the enemy blinded right to the king of Israel. And I was wondering, I tried to research it a little bit, like, did they take their chariots? Did they take their horses? Can you imagine the chaos of an army full of blinded men trying to follow one man 10 to 12 miles? This is chaotic. Either they had to leave their weapons behind and were powerless, or it was a real struggle to get to the place where they were going. But I love this because Elisha actually brings them right to the king of Israel. Right to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel had every right, right, under the law there, to defeat this king or this army of Syrian invaders. He had every right to destroy who was against him. But Elisha steps in and says, "We're not going to kill them. We're going to bless them. And king, you are not going to defeat them in a way you might think would work out in earthly places." Listen, Elisha was heavenly minded. And he knew that the battle was actually different than the battle that the king of Israel was seeing, because he was seated in heavenly places and hearing from the Lord. And so he says to the king, "Prepare a big feast." They now can see. "Prepare a big feast. Let them eat at your table. Show them what mercy looks like. Show them what grace looks like. Show them what it looks like to be a part of your kingdom." Because the kingdom that we are in looks different than the kingdom of the world, and our king is certainly different than the king of the world. And Elisha, all throughout the Elisha's story, Elisha has so many places where he's a type of Jesus Christ. He's a picture of God or Christ to the people. And so I just love this because Elisha doesn't say they missed the mark. They tried to stop the work of God, so destroy them. Elisha actually says, "Let's turn the table and invite them in." I read that and my eyes are opened. There's a lot of eyes opened in this story. It's the same thing with Jesus. We all have gone our own way. And what does he do? Those around us, right, in the city, that we want to show them what is going on in the hills, right? What if we invite them to our table? What if we show them what it looks like to have our eyes open to spiritual things? What if we invite them to a place where they experience the mercy and the grace of God? You know, the ironic thing here is the enemy thought that it was going to make their lives better if they took down one man of God. But actually, to turn it around, the thing that made their lives better was when that one man of God captured them. That is the irony of the Word of God. It is when we are captured in the love and the mercy and the grace, when our eyes are open to our King, that we actually find out heavenly places are the best place to be. And we have access to heavenly places in prayer. This whole story turns out the way it does because one man prayed. And one man's eyes were opened. I can't help but think about what's going on in our stories today. I know what's going on in mine. I don't know what's going on in yours. But as we're going to wrap up in just a minute, I think it's so interesting because I think there's places where we all need prayer, obviously. There's also places where we all need our eyes to be opened. And there's also places where God is calling us to pray that the eyes of others are opened in order to lead them to the throne. And it's no surprise here, verse 23. After that, the Aramean raiders stayed away from the land of Israel. Isn't that amazing? The end result of one man's prayer was that the enemy was defeated, turned around for the kingdom. Woo! And there was peace in the land. God had provided a means of peace through the active power of prayer. This doesn't happen with earthly weapons. This happens with things we have access to in heavenly places. As we start to close up, I want to share with you one more very quick story, because Dothan is mentioned twice in the Word of God. I also do love, when I study the Bible, to see where places are referenced frequently, right? Dothan is in the Bible twice, both in the Old Testament, and Dothan, prior to this in the book of Genesis, comes into play in Joseph's story. Joseph, we know, is the son that was the favorite son of Jacob. He had brothers who always had it out for him. He had made a couple comments in the beginning that made them unhappy about his position in life in the future, and they decided that the best thing to do would be get rid of Joseph so that they would have some of their father's attention as well. And in Genesis 37, also in your notes or in your Bible, if you can turn there, Joseph is going out because his father wants to see if the brothers are well as they're taking care of their sheep. And so in this very peaceful place, Joseph arrives at Shechem to find out about his brothers, and a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "Well, what are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" Joseph went after his brothers, and he found them near Dothan, but they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Dothan is another place, or the same place, with another spiritual battle that is going on. And while it's interesting, if you read Joseph's story, we don't actually hear or read specific prayers that Joseph prayed like we do with Elisha. We can see one man's prayers, what they were, how targeted they were. In Joseph's story, we don't actually see the prayers that he is praying, but we hear his words and we see his actions enough to know that he has been following God and putting his trust in God, whether he's in the well, right? Or whether he is in the prison, or whether he is in the palace. He is a man that has trusted God the entire way. That eyes are being opened up in Dothan. Joseph's eyes were being opened up to what God was doing, even in the middle of his hard season. But there's one big difference here. And yet actually it's a big similarity at the very same time as I say that. Elisha prayed a prayer. Open his eyes. And the servant's eyes were opened. Joseph, from the time he was a young man in a well, until many, many, many years later, where he is second in command to Pharaoh in Egypt. I'm imagining from the scriptures as we read them that the prayers that have been going up for a long time from Joseph to heavenly places. We know Joseph had confidence and trust in his God. We know that Joseph knew that the king of heaven was stronger than the Pharaoh or the traitors or his brother or anybody that had turned against him. But look at the storylines here. One man prayed and the answer was immediate. Man, we want that. We want that. But the other man prayed and the story took years to see the fulfillment come through. Sometimes we don't want that. But do you know if Joseph's story had gone like this, get me out of the well, chariots of fire, pick him up, everybody sees, Joseph goes back home. When the famine came along later on in the story, God's man would not be put in position to be second to Pharaoh to have provided food away for his family, so that not just his own family was saved in the hard time, but so the entire nation was fed, nourished, and saw the miraculous way that God moves in very difficult stories. And so as we look at these two stories, both happening in a peaceful place, just everyday life. But one man made a choice to not see the way the world sees and to become a man of prayer. Wow, what a difference it makes. I think another prayer that would go along with this would be, God, open my eyes to see that your timing is perfect. Open my eyes to see that I can trust you. And my ultimate prayer, right, is the salvation of my family, that the kingdom of God would grow, that we would live in a place that we would know that our God is higher and stronger and more, that we would know when the enemy comes up against us that God has already raised up a standard against him. This is the ultimate prayer. And the ultimate prayer is not answered all of the time in the way that is quick and all of a sudden eyes are opened and the enemy is let off and everybody's at the table feasting together. God, give us eyes to see that your timing is perfect and we want your full promise. We want the fullness of what you have planned, of what you want to do. Priscilla Shire is one of the teachers that I have read a ton. And she says this: unless prayer is vital and thriving in your life, you will never achieve spiritual victory. It is where the battle is always won. It needs to be the place where we spend our time, spend our days, in order to live in the fullness of all that God has for us. What if the man of God hadn't prayed in this story? What if fear had taken over the city? We wouldn't know the story about how God saved an entire nation in heavenly places. But one man prayed. I'm going to ask you to stand as we close today, and Zoltan's going to come up, and we're going to pray. We're going to sing. But I want to pray for you. I want to pray especially for fathers, for men in this place. The world that we are living in, right, there are some struggles going on. And there is an attack on fathers, on men, on dads, that men would not stand up to be the men of God that they were called to be, right? That they would not be those who would lead their families in prayer, that they would not be men who are kingdom-minded. The world wants to stop what God has purposed to achieve through men in the kingdom of God, to be the warriors that they were called to be. And so I'm going to pray for you men specifically. Women, if you are here and you just want to reach a hand out just toward the men in the space, we're going to pray for them, and then we're going to pray for all of us. Father God, we thank you for the men in this room. Lord God, I thank you for the purposes that you have called them to. For those who are in the season of raising young men now, Father, I pray that you would give them that supernatural strength to continue daily to speak the truth of your word, even in the places where they feel exhausted. Father, I pray that their young boys, their young girls would look to them as leaders to show them the truth about who Jesus is, who God their Father is. Father, I pray that you would just anoint them right now as the head of their households, that they would be men who are pouring into the next generation, like the Bible says over and over again, to speak it, to teach the truth to those coming behind them, so that we would see the next generation raised up for the kingdom. Father, I pray for men right now who are spiritual fathers to those around them. I pray that you would speak to them in their quiet times, God. Speak to their hearts. Lord, I pray that they would have wisdom and words for those who would come to them with problems or needing insight, Father. Would you use them to open the eyes of those around them so that those around them at work or in their family or in their community can see the way that you love through your men. And Father, I pray for those men who are on the other side of raising young children, God. It never stops. It never, never stops. Lord, those who are parents, fathers of children who are no longer in the house, Father, would you continue to give them the wisdom in this season of life? The struggles are different. It looks different, Father. I pray for wisdom in places that need understanding. And I pray that you would just anoint every one of their words and their actions, that they would line up with Jesus and his ways, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. As we sing, as Zoltan leads us in song, if you have a need, the altars are open. Right? If you are going through something and you are somebody who is struggling to see in heavenly places, if there's something where you feel blinded right now and you want to come up for prayer, people will meet you up here and pray. You can come up. If you are somebody that doesn't know Jesus yet, come up. Lord, let your eyes be open to the truth of what God has for you. There's so much more. And if there's something we can pray with you about, we are here to do that too. But God bless you, and let's sing and declare the goodness of God as we sing to the King in heavenly places on this Father's Day.